We're making our way through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're looking at the Beatitudes in this section. This is the section of the sermon where the Lord Jesus is describing to us what a Christian is like. What a Christian is like. These are the kinds of characteristics that you could expect to find in a person who is saved. Now, you may have to ask yourself this question: how should I feel about these Beatitudes? Well, first of all, there should be something in you that causes you to say that these things are true, that these are true statements about you in your Christian life. The second thing might be, if you, as we go through these things, if you are becoming more and more aware that these things do not describe you, then what the problem is that you may not be a Christian. You may not be a Christian. And so what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians to a church, he says they should examine themselves to see whether they be in the faith. And he says that not so that they will leave the church, but he says that so that they would be in the faith, that they would look to Christ, that they would call upon him and believe on him and be everlastingly saved. And so as we go through these things, this is the Lord Jesus describing to us what Christians are like. These are the normal characteristics of Christian people. And then in the next section where he talks about being the salt of the earth and light of the world, those are similitudes. He's telling us what Christians are like in the world, what are part of our function and purpose is in the world. But today we're looking at verse number 6. What one did we look at last week? Verse 5, that's right. Blessed are the what? The meek, for they shall what? Inherit the earth. Verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask for your help now as we take this text in hand. We pray that you give us the help of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to make plain the words of the Holy Scriptures. I pray that you give us hearing ears, Lord, and believing hearts. We pray these things in the name that's above every name, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What does this mean when you read these things? The question, what does this mean, is a question you're going to ask yourself constantly as you read the Bible. What does this mean? And if you have that question, what it means, if you don't know what it means you need to do is to study it and reexamine it. Think about what you're reading. This is the thing we have to learn to do, is to think about what we're reading. Not become disconnected, but spend some time ruminating on, chewing on, thinking over these things. So this text tells us that these persons who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. So what does this mean? I'm going to give you three points this morning. Number one, this section of the sermon is where the Lord is describing what a Christian is like. It's descriptive. And a Christian is a person who has been wired differently than a lost person. A saved person, a Christian person, has undergone a metamorphosis and is not like they used to be. Something has changed within that person. Jesus Christ calls it being born again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must be born again. You must have a new creation. You must become a new creature. And that is the work of God done in the heart of a sinner. A person becomes a Christian by being born again. And the result of that is we become partakers of the divine nature and we receive the mind of Christ, so that God is in us through the Holy Spirit, conforming us to the image of his Son. Salvation shakes things up in a person's life. It shakes things up. There are a lot of people who believe that just because they assent to the four spiritual laws or four gospel truths, that makes them a Christian. But what makes a person a Christian is not the fact that you prayed a prayer sometime in your life. What makes you a Christian is when God, by the Holy Spirit, conquers your will. conquers your will, changes the way you see yourself and the way you see your sin, and points out to you that Jesus Christ is your only hope and you believe on Him. This is what it means to be born again. And that's how a person becomes a Christian, is by being born again. Listen to the words of Christ in John chapter 5, verse 24. John 5, 24. He describes this being born again as passing from death to life. John 5, 24. I'll find it one of these days. John 5, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. That means damnation to hell, but is passed from death to life. That's a very strong analogy. From death to life. From death to life. You know, I thought about using this illustration here in the church, but I thought about doing it today, but I'll just tell you about it. If we go back to the back there and get the vacuum cleaner and bring it in, what's a vacuum cleaner's purpose? To vacuum, to pick up dirt. And we take the vacuum and just bring it out of the closet, come right in here and start moving it back and forth across the carpet. What's going to happen? Nothing. What does it take in order for that vacuum to begin to suck things up, to beat the carpet and pull up the dust? Got to be plugged in. Has to be empowered. And that changes everything. Have you heard the joke about the guy that went to the chainsaw shop to buy a chainsaw? He went down there and the old guy says, hey, he said, I'm thinking about buying a chainsaw. Will it improve my production? He says, oh, yeah. He said, are you cutting by hand right now? He said, cutting by hand. He said, how many cords of wood you cut in a day? He said, one. He said, you buy one of these chainsaws, you'll be cutting 5 cords a day. No problem. He said, really? He said, yeah. So he bought a chainsaw, took it out, came back a week later, and he was just skin stretched over bones, looked like he was dying. And he said, man, he said, I've been working like a dog and I can only get this chainsaw to do 3 cords a day. Working as hard as I can, only 3 cords a day. And the guy goes, really? He said, let me see that saw. He takes the saw and goes, run. And the guy goes, why is it making that noise? Having power makes everything different. And listen, the reason why many people who claim to be Christians struggle with being Christians is because they're not Christians. They're not born again. It takes the work of the Spirit. God must do the work. And when God saves a person, He shakes things up in their life. He changes them. And this is what the Lord is saying to these people who are following Him. He's saying this to His own disciples. Listen, a person who is hungering and thirsting after righteousness is what a Christian is like. They have a desire for righteousness. Then Christ tells us this so we can know what a Christian is like. Point number two. A believer is a person who is delighted by something that an unsaved person is not delighted by. If you have your Bible, turn with me to, we'll look at several verses. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, the last 4 or 5 verses of that chapter. Romans 7. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's talking about the internal life of a Christian, about the internal struggles that a believer goes through. Now, look what he says at verse 22. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And this is what he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now notice what he says that his delight is in. It's in the law of God. Now there is a debate about what law this means. Some people say this law means gospel law, the law of the gospel, or the law of faith. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the moral law. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. After the inward man, I delight in the law of God. After the inward man, I delight in righteousness. I want to be righteous. This is what makes a Christian different from a lost person. An unsaved person does not care a lick about being righteous, about being holy. They don't care about it. But a person who is saved, they want to be right with God. They want to be holy. They want to be pure. They want to be clean because God has saved them. God is in them, causing them to desire these things. This is what Paul is saying. A believer is delighted by something that an unsaved person is not delighted in. Now, we all know people have different appetites and different hankerings for stuff. And there's seven different people in our house who all like different stuff. All like different stuff. Now, let's see. If I got to pick everything we watch at our house, you know what we'd watch? Probably all Westerns. Cowboys and Indians, you know, and big horses and, you know, John Wayne and Clint Eastwood and all those wonderful, supposedly wonderful people. But, you know, not everybody likes that. We have there's different desires and likes and inclinations. Like right now, this afternoon, tonight, there's going to be a big show on TV. Millions and billions of people are going to watch it. I got friends in Europe. They will stay up late to watch the Super Bowl live in the middle of the night. I mean, that's stupid. They ain't got no life. I felt the spirit just kind of cool off right there. But I told Valerie, I said the Super Bowl, so I said we should watch it. And she's like, oh, you don't want to watch the Super Bowl. You never watch football. I'm like, come on, it's one game a year. Maybe we will watch it. Or maybe we will watch Matlock instead. You know, everybody has different things they enjoy and like. It's distinctive. And a Christian likes things that that a non-Christian does not like. You know why you cannot get your friends and family to come to church with you? You know why they say, I don't want to go to church? What makes the difference between them and you? It's you've been saved. Saved people want to be with God's people. They want to hear the scriptures. Even when they don't feel like going in their body, they drag themselves there because they know they want to have fellowship with God and with His people through the singing and preaching of His Word. A believer is delighted by something that an unsaved person is not delighted by. You cannot make a lost person love God or love church. Only the Holy Spirit can do these things. Look at Psalms chapter number 1. Psalms chapter 1. Listen to what the Scripture says. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Verse 2. But his what? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. These persons who love God and love his word, they are like a tree that has its own irrigation system that never lacks water, that never goes without what it needs to have its life sustained. It's satisfied, it's planted, it's rooted, it's not being blown from one ideology to another, it's fixed. Look at verse 4, he gives the contrast. The ungodly are not so, the unsaved are not so. Those who do not know God are not that way. The unsaved do not care about God or His law. But they are like the wind, they're like the chaff, the little dead leaves that we've seen all winter and fall long, blowing across the prairies, blowing across the yard. The wind driveth them away. Therefore, the ungodly, they shall not stand in the judgment, in the final judgment. They can't stand before God, clothed in Christ's righteousness, They cower and flee away from Him who is holy, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. A believer is different than an unbeliever. A Christian is different than a non-Christian. And a believer is satisfied by things that the unsaved person is not satisfied by. Look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Verse number 5. The apostle writes here and says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness. Do not covet what other people have." And then he says, don't covet, but and be content with such things as you have. Be content. Now, what does he say? He says things that you have. Then he goes right into a statement here. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be content with what things? Is he referring to things? Or is he referring to God? Is he referring to Christ and the things that he gives to us? Now, brothers and sisters, we all got up in our own beds this morning, didn't we? Got your own bed. Nobody's at Salvation Army last night, I don't think. Nobody had to go out and panhandle on the street corner this morning to get their morning breakfast. Everybody had their own place, your own car, your own clothes to put on. You could lose all those things in a moment. In a moment. In a second. So, well, that's why I got insurance, man. I got insurance. You know, I read a novel a couple years ago. Of course, novels are not true, but they're based in factual circumstances, written by John Grisham. And in the novel, this person was dying of cancer, but the insurance company would not pay. They refused to pay. And in the insurance company's directives, instructions, they said their standard practice is to deny all death claims. Deny all death claims. And only after a person would appeal it and get their own lawyer, then would they pay the death claims. Because you call the insurance company and say, "Hey, I got a claim." They say, "I'm sorry, we're sorry you're not covered. That, you know, we're not going to do it." Click, hang up on you. A lot of people just quit. You say, "I guess I got suckered." But those people who were determined to get what they had paid for, that they would actually pay them. And you could say, "Oh, that's what I got insurance for." You can go home, but the insurance company, they may not pay. Insurance companies, they got all kinds of loopholes to not pay. They got fine print. You got the fine print? Remember Willy Wonka with the Gene Wilder? Remember the movie? At the end of the movie, the fine print with the giant magnifying glass, you know? Lost everything. Jesus says here, there is something that you have that you can never lose. He hath said, "I will never leave you nor forsake thee." Now, for a believer, there's something in him, something in her, that even if they lose their job, their home, their marriage, if they lose everything, they are still able to find delight in God because God is their Savior. Is there a person in the Bible that actually goes through that circumstance of losing everything? It's Job. Here is this man, a good man, a God-fearing man who loves his children. And in the space of a few days, he loses all of his money. All of his dough goes bye-bye. And that's bad. But he still had his family and still had his health. While he's hearing the news that he's lost his money, a runner comes up and says, "Hey, all your kids were at their brother's house having a little get-together. And a tornado came and blew them all away. All 10 kids at one shot." Lost his money, lost his family in one day. And his wife, she says, "Honey, this ain't too good." And her faith goes wobbly. And she says, I don't know about this. And then he loses his health. And he's out sitting on an ash heap, scraping his big boils on his skin. And he's got a piece of broken pottery, scraping these boils, trying to get relief from them. You know how it is when you got a bad spot, you keep digging at it, he's trying to get relief from these sores, these ulcers. When his wife comes out, and what does she say to him? Dear, it's going to be all right. Don't worry your pretty little head. Mom will be here all the way through. Is that what she says? No. Her soul is full. Full. She's just, I sympathize with her, don't you? She's under it. And what does she say to him? Why don't you just curse God and die? She's saying, Job, just die. And what does Job go on to say? He says, we've received good from the Lord. Shall we not also receive bad from him too? He will not curse the Lord. In Job chapter 19, I marked down here to read the whole chapter. Because after hearing of his loss, after hearing he has lost his wealth, after his family is gone, his wife is unhappy with him, his health is gone. Listen to what it says in Job 19. This is powerful lingo. And Job answered and said, how long will you, his buddies come over to kind of perk him up, you know. But they come over and they say, Job, you know how friends are. They all your friends got all the answers, don't they? The pastors are the same way sometimes. You know, he's like, let's call the pastor and see what he thinks about it, you know. And the pastor, he's the fount of all wisdom. He comes over and offers platitudes, just like Job's friends, you know. Miserable comforters are y'all, Job says to him. Look at verse 2. How long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times ye have reproached me, and ye are not ashamed that you make yourself strange to me. And be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remains with myself. If indeed ye will magnify yourselves against me and plead against my reproach, now know that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net. If you want me to say I've done wrong, then it's obvious God has flipped me over. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. There's no justice. He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass. He hath set darkness in my paths. He hath stripped me of my glory and hath taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone. And mine hope hath he removed like a tree. Removed like a tree. You had a tree in your yard one time, you cut it down, you haul it off. It's gone, just a stump that's left there. What's going to come out of that stump? The tree going to come back from the stump? No, he said, hope is gone like a tree. He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he hath counted me unto him as one of his enemies. His troops come together and raise up their way against me and encamp round about my tabernacle. He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintances are verily estranged from me. Verse 14, my kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. Which makes me think that these guys who are there talking to him are not his closest friends. These are just the guys who saw he had nobody and said, let's go see Job. And they that dwell in my house and my maids count me for a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight. In his own home, he feels like he's a foreigner. I called my servant and he gave me no answer. He said, the people who work for me, they won't even acknowledge me. I entreated him with my mouth. Verse 17, my breath is strange to my wife. Though I entreated for the bodies, for the children's sake of mine own body, even though she didn't even want to hear me talk. Yea, young children despised me. And I arose and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. And that's where that phrase comes from. Saved by the skin of your teeth. It comes from the Bible, King James Bible. Verse 20, William Tyndale invented that phrase. Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do you persecute me as God and not satisfy with my flesh? Notice what he says. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know, this is what he knows, in the midst of all this loss and all this tragedy, what he does know, my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. So here is a Christian. Here is a believer who has lost everything, everything you can imagine. And what is he still resting in? What's he still delighting in? Righteousness. That he is saved. That his Redeemer lives. And his Redeemer has promised him a fabulous future. You see, you can lose everything, but you cannot lose the righteousness that God has given us by his grace. It's our constant delight. Believers delight in something unsaved persons don't. Now, you may be here today and you're a Christian person and you say, well, how come that I delight in sin? How come I still want to do the sinning? That's because in you is the flesh. It's a part of you. It's connected to you and it wants to do wrong all the time. It wants to break all the rules. And that's the conflict. That's the conflict that the believer has. Now, the believer has this promise. Is that as they yield themselves servants to righteousness, they cease to become servants to sin. So it's like this. If you got two bosses, okay? Brother Wilkinson, will you and Mitchell come here? Got two bosses, all right? You guys come right up here, please. We got two bosses. This is the flesh, and this is righteousness. Okay, so you got hold my hand. So they got a hold of me, all right? So Steve wants me to go over there and do what he wants. Ooh, strong. You are flesh. And Mitchell's over here. Now look, these guys can only exert so much power over me. Only so much.
Do you want to?
No. Okay. Don't pull too hard. Okay. I'm an old codger. Falling apart. And so if I yield myself to this guy, I go with him. I'm over there. But if I yield myself to him, I'm over there. And really, his hold on me is strong. But as I yield myself to him, he's stronger. He pulls me over there more. What I'm trying to say to you is that if you yield yourself to righteousness, more and more, you'll find that you don't get attracted to those things like you used to. Appetites die. You guys can go be seated. Now, this is a bad appetite to use, but I used to smoke cigarettes. And to be honest with you, I still like smoking cigarettes. I don't smoke cigarettes, but I still like to smoke a cigarette. And, you know, sometimes as a Baptist preacher, I feel like every Friday you should be able to have at least one. Maybe every Sunday afternoon, maybe just one. But you know what? When I first quit smoking, I did what all people do. I went to dipping. You know, move on down the road. And then I decided, you know, I need to quit dipping. And so I started eating sunflower seeds. I was used to having something tucked in my... Right there. And so I started sucking on sunflower seeds to get rid of the desire for tobacco. And you know what? The desire for tobacco went away. Then I was one sunflower seeds. And you know what? I said, well, I got to quit sucking on those things. Because I look like an idiot carrying around a 5-pound bag of David sunflower seeds all the time. You know, you got to spit them everywhere. You got to have some place to put them all the time. And so I wean myself off of it. And so now the desire for that is very light. very limited. You can get away from these things. And this is what a believer wants. A believer wants to mortify the flesh, to consider it dead. A believer wants to get away from sin. You're going to be tempted. But ultimately, the believer is delighted by not sinning. A believer is delighted by righteousness. By righteousness. Number three, a dynamic truth is in this text. The Bible says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be what? They shall be filled. I'm going to say this to you right now today. For those of you who want it today, who want righteousness today, you can have it today. Because Romans chapter 3 says that those persons who God is regenerating, He causes them to want to believe on His Son, to have this righteousness. Listen to what it says in John chapter 3, verse number 20. Not John 3:20, Romans 3:20. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that what? Believe. Believing on Christ will bring you the righteousness that you desire. It will bring you the righteousness that you need. You can have it today. Believe on Christ. Lay down all the pretense. You say, well, I know I'm a Christian because, you know, I did all the praying stuff and I've been baptized and I'm a member. Look, if you know you're not a Christian, if you know you're not one of God's children, believe on Him and be saved. Turn from your sin and iniquity and look to Christ and be ye saved. Come to me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Listen, it will give you rest. Come to me. Believe on me. Those persons who believe on Christ, they receive this righteousness. It's unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. There's the believing again, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which, what? Believeth in Jesus. You can have righteousness today. And those who want it today can live in it tomorrow and forever. Because this righteousness that God gives to us, it's not one and done. It's daily. Daily He loads us with these benefits. Psalms 23 is what David's talking about. I'm following You. I'm living for You. And day by day, You're refreshing me and helping me. It's a dynamic truth. Those persons who want righteousness, those persons who hunger and thirst for it, they shall be filled. If you're thirsting for today, I say to you, believe on Christ. Believe on Him. Believe on the Savior. Believe on the Savior. Let's pray together and we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, we've looked at this passage. Lord, believers are changed by You. And I pray, Lord, if there is a man, a woman, a boy or a girl who's here today, Lord, if You're dealing with their heart, I pray that You'd bother them and plague them until they believe on Your Son and have this righteousness, Lord. Lord, thank You for it.